I do want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139, Psalm 139, as we continue our series on the attributes of God. Today we are considering the omnipresence of God. And as I've thought about this series, and even as I'm standing down there singing, thinking, okay, now I've got to speak about some attribute of God, words are often lacking, right? And so I understand that even as we deal with several of these attributes, that you may be thinking, well, what about this or what about that attribute? I'm asking the same thing, okay? It's hard to get everything in one sermon about a particular attribute. And so there will maybe be times, perhaps this morning even, as we think about the omnipresence of God, where we'll spend a lifetime trying to, sorry, my little southern accent just came out, lifetime. Trying to exhaust the slip. I was in North Carolina this weekend. I guess that just happens. Go Irish, by the way. I'm losing control. Nevertheless, as we think about the omnipresence of God, it's just so much that we'll spend a lifetime thinking of who God is and plumbing the depths of who he is. Certainly with his omnipresence, it's hard sometimes to get our mind wrapped around these truths, isn't it? And this is one of those this morning as we think about the character of God. I want to read Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Yes, verses 1 through 6 speak to the character of God and really the omniscience of God. And we'll deal with that probably next week. And so I want to jump to verse 12 and read down through verse 7 and read down through verse 12. We'll be looking at some other passages of Scripture this morning as well. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this time to spend these next moments considering your word and what you have revealed in it, even about yourself. Father, would you teach us? And would you change us? That's our prayer. And that it would all be for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember a question that a friend of mine posed to me over 20 years ago. I have a bad memory, and so it's quite amazing that I can remember 20 years ago. But there's certain things you just tend to recall. And I remember sitting in his office, and he looked at me and said, "Adam, when was the last time you experience the presence of God?" That's about how I responded. Like, wow, I don't think anyone has ever asked me that question in that way before. And I'm not sure exactly what I said. I can't remember my answer. I can remember the question with clarity. When was the last time you experienced the presence of God? And I'm sure that my mind immediately went to the fact that God is present everywhere at all times. And sometimes I think Christians can get into these ooey-gooey emotional kinds of things where we're talking about the presence of God maybe a little too flippantly at times and casually. And so I wanted to avoid that, but at the same time recognize that, well, God's present everywhere. But when was the last time I experienced his presence? It forced me to consider what that even means. What does it mean to be in the presence of God? Well, again, as Christians, we believe in this doctrine that we're looking at this morning, in the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is present everywhere, always, has always been, will always be, and there's not a place you can go and not find the presence of God. Not as if God's presence comes and goes like company, right? He's always present. How he is present varies, But the scripture affirms this truth that God is always present. Indeed, as David says here, there's nowhere in the entire universe where God is not. As we think about that kind of overarching reality, I think that has a lot of implication to bear upon us as his creatures. Because we are limited in space and time. You can't be in all places at all times, right? You just can't. We are physically restrained. But God is not. And that has much implication, much practical use for us as his creatures, as his followers. So this morning, as we consider this reality about God, the fact that he is present everywhere, always, I want us to see it as taught in the Bible. Again, we're not going to get to every verse that deals with this, but I want us to see it as it's expressed in the scripture, and then how that truth should shape and inform our lives as his people. So we're going to look at four ways the omnipresence of God should impact us. We're declaring that truth. I'm going to defend it along the way, because as we see the scriptures teaching it. But my goal this morning is not necessarily to defend it, although we will, but to see its application and its impact in our lives as his people, and what that means for us. I want us to see four things this morning. The first two are found in Psalm 139, and then we will look at some other passages of scripture on points three and four. First thing is this, that God's presence is inescapable. God's presence is inescapable. It was in Jeremiah that the Lord raised this question to Jeremiah through Jeremiah, the prophet. In Jeremiah 23, verse 24, the Lord says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" That's the Lord speaking. He's asking two questions. Can a man hide that the Lord doesn't see? Do I not fill heaven and earth? This is a rhetorical question. We know the answer is embedded there already, and the fact that God is making the point that he does fill the heavens and the earth. There's no place you can go that he is not, that he doesn't see or that he doesn't know. Now again, this isn't the same idea that the pantheists teach, that God is in the trees or he is in the water. He's not part of his creation. He's distinct as the creator. He's distinct from his creation, yet he's present everywhere in it. And the reason he is able to fill heaven and earth is ultimately because God is spirit. He has no spatial limitations. Here in Psalm 139, David has just meditated upon God's omniscience, the fact that he knows all things. In verses 1 through 6, he says in verse 4, for example, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it altogether." Just unpacking the knowledge of God, of how God knows all things. That's next week. I won't get ahead of myself. So he's just meditated upon this, the fact that God is omniscient, he's all-knowing, and the fact that God knows all things is dependent upon the fact that he is present everywhere, at all places, at all times. What really, where our brains kind of get exhausted trying to think through this is because God is not bound by time or space like we are. And so David, speaking here about God, he says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? You know all things," that's the first six verses, "and you're present everywhere. There's not a place I can go in the universe that you are not." And as David reflects upon that throughout Psalm 139, he finds that truth actually a comfort to him. It's a comfort to him. Some think that David was recounting maybe an experience of trying to run from God, but that doesn't seem to be the case at all. David seems to be finding this like a source of comfort for him. And as he reflects upon this reality, the first thing he says in verse 8, where he poses the question, where shall I go? Again, these are somewhat rhetorical as well. Where shall I flee from your presence? Answer is nowhere. And he proves that point in verses 8, 9, and 10. He says in verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Think about those two places, heaven and Sheol, the place of the dead, specifically the place of the unrighteous dead. It's a place of suffering. So the idea here is that whether in death or in some other way, you could ascend to heaven or even down to the depths of the grave into the place of the dead, the unrighteous dead where they suffer, you cannot escape God's presence. Even death can't cast you out of his presence. And obviously we understand that with regard to heaven, don't we? That makes sense. God's in heaven, right? So we don't usually have any issues with the fact that, well, of course, we can't ascend to heaven. You can't go to heaven and not find God. Of course, that's true. But what do we make about this language of Sheol? If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Well, God's presence is not limited to any location, including Sheol. It is notable that we see how often he is present to act differently in different places at different times. So when we think about the place of the dead and Sheol, whether it's a place of judgment or even before that, a place of temporal judgment or eternal judgment, as in hell, we see that God is present to judge. If you were to look at the book of Amos in chapter 9, Amos chapter 9, it's toward the end of your Old Testament. He's speaking here about the destruction of Jerusalem. And here Amos speaks to this very same thing, using very similar language actually, of God holding Israel accountable for their long-standing rebellion against him. And in this passage, God's inescapable presence is seen here not as David would see it as a comfort, but as a terror. Listen to what we read in Amos chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake and shatter them on the heads of the people. And those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight in the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. If they go in the captivities before their enemies, there I will command the sword and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Now, if that sounds heavy, just know that we've gone through a long period of time of warning after warning after warning after warning. So if you're new to the Bible and you think, wow, that's God speaking? That's what he's about to do to his people? Yes, he's about to judge his people as he takes them into captivity. He's using this language to describe judgment in the present. But it's long after much long-suffering and patience from God as he's warned them, sending prophet after prophet after prophet to call them to repent from their rebellious and evil ways. They've not done that, and so God's now going to hold them accountable. And he's pointing to this fact here that God is present in judgment. It's true this side of eternity and on the other side of eternity. Think about that truth. Whether I ascend to heaven or to make my bed in Sheol, you are there. That is the sobering and comforting reality of God's presence, isn't it? God is present to bless those who ascend to heaven, and he's present to judge those who descend to Sheol. You can't escape his presence. David continues on in verses 9 and 10 as he reflects upon this. As he speaks here in Psalm 139, he says, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." David's using this language, wings of the morning, which is a way to speak of the dawning of a new day. And we know that the dawn would have been to the east. He speaks to the depths of the sea, and we know that the sea was west of Judea, and often the sea would be a reference to the west because of the geographical location of where Israel was located. And so David's point here is whether I go to the east where the dawn is or to the west where the sea is, you are there. So you can begin to see David's point, whether I go up or go down, whether I go east or go west, God is present in all of these places. Think about the story of Jonah. I know we referred to Jonah last week, but remember Jonah? Jonah tried the western route of escape God's presence, didn't he? God asked him to go to Nineveh. Jonah said thanks, but no thanks, boarded a ship and went west. Didn't make it far because God was present. He couldn't flee. It was impossible. So David reflects here on the fact that God is present everywhere. And he, again, ultimately, he's seeing this as a source of comfort and hope to him. You see that in verse 10, I think. Even there, he says, even in these places, you shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. The fact that God is omnipresent serves as a great source of comfort and encouragement to God's people. He is present, David says here, with purpose. He's present to lead and to hold. He's present. No matter where we are, God is present to lead and hold us. I do appreciate the invention of the GPS, don't you? I mean, I think it's been a game changer in how many of us travel. And I try to think back before GPS, which was a good bit ago. Like, how did we get anywhere before that? Maps, yes. But think about even those moments where we're using a GPS. GPS even seems to have limits, right? A new road pops up, well, GPS didn't quite get it. Some glitch in the computer, can't find your location. And so there's always a bit of, I hope this works exactly as I'm intending it. I hope that GPS can find me so they can navigate appropriately and guide me where I need to get. Most of the time, that's good. But there are those occasions where that doesn't work out so well. When we think about the omnipresence of God, it means you will never be out of his reach or out of his sight. He always has your exact location because he is there with you. He's present to lead. He's present to guide. His right hand shall hold me, David says. Not only does God lead us in the midst of life as he walks with us through life, he holds fast to us. He gives us wisdom, guidance, leading. He gives us wisdom and help. He holds us. He gives us knowledge and strength. Think about that as a child. Some of you children here know this today, but as we can sometimes maybe think back to our childhood, you remember how comforting it was, especially if we were in a very busy place where there's lots and lots of people, how comforting it was to have your parents' hand to hold on to, or at least some authority figure to hold on to because of just the chaos that's around us, right? It's a comforting thing for children. Well, that's how God is with us. He is present to hold us as we're navigating this chaotic world. God is present. That's the image David is giving us here. He's not just present, he's actively present. He's actively present, present with purpose in our lives to lead, to hold. And that should encourage you. Give you comfort. God's presence is inescapable. That sounds like it's put in the negative, but there's positive ramifications for that for us. He's always present. Number two, God's presence is illuminating. And you keep going in verse 11 and 12. David says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. We know that darkness is often used, physical darkness is often used to conceal, right? And you go into a dark room, you can't see. And here David uses this imagery of darkness, of how that might obscure us from the Lord's presence or somehow keep us distant from God. It seems here that David, the darkness David is referring to, is the kind of darkness that would come upon us and crush or overwhelm a person. It could even be a reference here to the evil deeds of David's enemies who were working under the cover of darkness to do him harm. Regardless of the exact reference of the darkness, what we see here is that in the darkness, David's point is clear. God illuminates the darkness, seeing through it all that may threaten or harm us. I love that text right there where in verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to you. And it's not as if God has these divine night vision goggles on. That's not what that means. He illuminates the darkness. Like it's not even dark with him. God is fully present, even in the darkness, which means he sees us, he knows us. He knows all we're going through, and he can see through it with perfect precision. Many of us know the familiar Psalm, Psalm 23, where David there says in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, can also be translated the valley of deep darkness. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, he says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see the application that David is making about the presence of God in darkness? That presence in darkness is intended to comfort God's people. It's intended to comfort. Darkness does not obscure God's presence because God is present even in the darkness. Even in the darkest of moments, perhaps you've endured some great trial or suffering. Maybe you're in one of those trials now. Whether that's been sickness or death or some kind of trouble. We all go through these seasons and periods in our lives where the darkness seems oppressive to us, doesn't it? The Puritans used to refer to this as God desertions. They didn't really mean that God deserted, but they would use this word because it seemed in these moments of darkness as if God was nowhere to be found. It seemed like God had abandoned us or them at that time. And they would often compare it to the sun and the clouds. We know that the sun is always present. Always. Even though the clouds may at times block the sun so that we don't feel the full effect of the sun, it's like that with suffering. The sufferings that we endure in this life often block or distract us from the fullness of God's presence, but it doesn't mean he's not present. He is. He is present. Suffering does that. Darkness does that. It sometimes makes it seem as if God is not there, but the Bible tells us he is. Think about those moments when the darkness seems to have settled in. Maybe bouts of depression. You've experienced maybe a tragedy or a death. Job loss, family strife, health problems. The list goes on where we just seem to be inundated by darkness. The Bible is teaching us here that we are to take comfort in the fact that even the darkness is not dark to God. He is present even in darkness. There may be those moments where you may not feel him. And I would be careful to put too much stock in your feelings, because your feelings can be a distortion. What you can trust is what God has revealed in His Word, and that is the fact that He is present, even in darkness. Even if it doesn't feel like it. We can go to passages like this and say, God, it sure doesn't feel like you're here. But by faith, I'm going to trust that you are, because you never lie. Your word can be trusted, and I'm going to believe that, even if I don't feel it. And I'm asking you to help me to believe that all the more. His presence. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of this truth. Maybe for somebody here this morning, you just needed to hear that. You've not felt His presence, and again, be careful with that kind of thing. I'm not saying we shouldn't think about feelings at all. Feelings are important. But it may be that you just needed to be reminded today that surely the darkness will not overcome you, because God, even in darkness, is present. I think it's also, by implication here, should be a warning for us as we think about temptations to sin. David is talking about the darkness that overcomes through suffering, tragedy of some kind like that. But even as we think about pursuing the works of darkness, this truth that God is present always should remind us that even in temptations to sin, God is present. He sees, He knows. And that should encourage us to say no to sin, to put off unrighteousness, and to put on righteousness. So then His presence should be a gift to us to restrain us in those moments of temptation so that we would not pursue sin. He is present in the darkness. His presence should be an anchor for us to cling to in times of temptation and in times of suffering. Darkness does not keep God from seeing or knowing all that is going on, because He is present even in the darkness. God's presence is illuminating. Number three, God's presence is sustaining. And this is where I want to turn to a different text in Colossians chapter 1. Book of Colossians chapter 1, there in the New Testament. If you turn to the New Testament book of Colossians, in chapter 1, we see how God's presence is a sustaining presence. While we're speaking here of the omnipresence of God, we know that God has revealed Himself in various ways, right? In His Word, and most specifically through His Son. The fact that the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, became a man. So indeed, God's presence was made manifest in human form at a point in history. When the Son of God took on human flesh. And Paul speaks about that here in chapter 1, verse 15. Look at Colossians 1, verse 15. He's speaking of Jesus, and he says of Him, He is the image of the invisible God. So that invisible God, just again, is a reminder to us that God is spirit, that He has no spatial limitations or that. But here at this point in time, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, comes a man, so that He now images that which is invisible. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Look at verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, there's a lot packed in that those few verses. But I want us to just simply see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, but this same person is also the second person of the Godhead who is active in creation, creating all things, visible and invisible. And He is before all things. He has preeminence. He is the foremost of all. And Paul says, in Him all things hold together. Which means we know that He is at work in every detail of life, because He is the sustaining presence. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the writer tells us that Christ is upholding the universe by the word of his power. This again shows us that Christ is not far off, but actively present to uphold and sustain, holding everything together. I think it applies to every part of creation, but it also applies in every aspect of our lives as his creation. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and following, Luke is writing there, and it says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." We see that the presence of Christ is active, not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Every breath that comes through your lungs, every step you take, every movement, everything about you, about you and the, where are we now with the world population, over 7 billion? You and everyone else on the planet. Right now, God is present to sustain every detail of every aspect of our lives. He sustains our very being, our very breath, where we live, every circumstance, our daily needs. The Lord is present to provide and gives us all that we need. He's present to sustain. But then I want us to think lastly of how God's presence is redemptive. And I'm taking a little bit of liberty to move in a little different direction from just thinking about his omnipresence, because I think it's important for us to understand the purpose of God's presence. It's important for us to consider the way God is present, has been, is, and will be present with his people in a unique way. And I want us to think of how that truth of the gospel really dominates the storyline of Scripture. If you go back to Genesis 1, we know that God creates man in his image, male and female. He creates them in perfect relationship where they enjoy the fullness of God's presence in Eden. But what happens? They sin. They turn their backs against their creator. They choose their own way, and they are now separated from God. What's their immediate reaction when they do that? They hide. They're seeking to do the very thing that's impossible to do. Because they've sinned, they're seeking to hide and to cover their sin and their shame. Make loincloths even to cover their nakedness. Think about that. That's where the Bible's story begins. In creation, the fullness of God's presence being enjoyed, sin happens, and now there's a break of that. There's a breach. There's no longer this enjoyment of God's presence because of sin. And we continue the story. Get to Exodus. We know that God is present. But this presence is now different than what it was before the fall, before sin. He's present with the Israelites as he rescues them from Egypt. We know that his presence there throughout the Exodus account is indicated by a pillar of cloud. And on the way to the promised land, God dwells with Israel in the tabernacle, but at a safe distance due to his holiness. 2 weeks ago, we talked about his holiness. There's this distance now between God and his people. Because of sin, he's in the tabernacle, dwelling in the fullness of his presence. And that continues on with the building of the temple throughout the Old Testament. But then we get to the New Testament. In John chapter 1, verse 14, when we get to the New Testament, we see that God becomes a man and dwells among us. And we see that in verse 14 of chapter 1, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this presence that we have now not been able to enjoy because of sin, God now, in Christ, comes and is present among us. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, as Paul tells us. He lives, he walks this earth. In John chapter 14, verse 3, it's interesting the promise Jesus makes. He promises to ascend back into heaven and to prepare a place for us. And in John chapter 14, verse 3, this is what Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And then in chapter 14, we continue to read, he promises to send the Holy Spirit, where then he says in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I know we're talking about the omnipresence of God, of how God in his Spirit is, in his essence, is present everywhere always. But for those who have received the good news of Jesus Christ, those who have believed in him for salvation, receive the Spirit who dwells with us forever. This is not something, Jesus says, the world receives because they've not received him, but only for those who have received him, for those who know him. And then we finally get to Revelation, where this vision we see that John sees of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. We see the aim of it all. We've gone from Genesis chapter 1, where Adam and Eve sin and are now hiding from the presence of God, and how that is corrupted throughout the Old Testament, and then how God sends his Son into the world to be the redeemer of sinners, and gives his Spirit to be present with them forever. And then we get to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, where John sees this vision, and he says this. He says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Brothers and sisters, we do find comfort and strength and warning and encouragement from knowing that God is present everywhere, always. But we should be all the more humbled and encouraged that God's plan of redemption included him coming to be present at a particular place in history, at a particular point, so that he could redeem us. The grand narrative of Scripture begins with this story of two people rebelling and seeking to hide from God's presence. And by the time you get to the end there in Revelation, we see that God is dwelling with his people once more. And the reason we can have this hope is not ultimately because he's omnipresent, though he is. We have this hope because he chose at a point in time to become a man and dwell among us and be crucified on a cross, to be raised from the dead 3 days later, that he might secure our salvation and bring us to himself. God is present in every place at every moment. That is true. And you will either find that a source of comfort or concern. That will either be a source of confidence or fear. But ultimately, friends, our hope is rooted in the good news that God chose to be present in a particular time at a particular place so that we could dwell secure in his presence forever. And friend, I just ask you today, is that your hope? Do you have that sense of confidence that you will dwell in the presence of God forever? You can't escape his presence. He's present now. Whether you feel it or not, God is present now, in this place, at this time, at this moment. He is Spirit. He is present everywhere, always. But he was present specifically in the flesh. that he might die and be raised from the dead, so that whoever would believe in him would be forgiven of their sins and welcomed. Welcomes. To know him, to have the Spirit dwell within you. Brothers and sisters, as you think about your own salvation, this is God restoring the break of his presence with us due to sin. Friend, is that your hope? Because God is present, we can have confidence and comfort. And as such, we can turn to him for wisdom because he's present to God. You don't have to go to some special building with some special incense or some special place to find the presence of God. That no longer exists. Jesus did away with all of that. He's present. So you can turn to him for wisdom, for guidance, and you can pray to him at any time. There's not a place that you go that prayer is more special because it's in this place. No, you can seek him because he's made a way. We can trust him in times of darkness because he's present to illuminate the darkness. He's present to give us what we need. We can rest in him because he's present to sustain every detail of our lives, working all things out to the counsel of his own will. And friends, we can serve him as his people with joy because he's promised to be with us to the end. You remember Jesus' final words to his disciples? He gave the Great Commission. He gave a sentence or two of instruction to his disciples about what they're to do until he comes again. But that commission was not left without a promise. He said to them, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all I have commanded you. And behold," that means BTW, by the way, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Friends, God is present. That we can't deny. When was the last time you experienced the presence of God? Or maybe even better put, when was the last time you recognized that he is indeed present and has given you all that you need? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for the gift of your presence. And Father, while our minds and our understanding may fall short in understanding the fullness of what it means for you to be present everywhere always, Lord, we know that your presence is for our good. Lord, as David experienced and as David expressed, this was something of comfort to him. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is that we would find this truth of your presence comforting, helpful, full of hope and confidence as we navigate this chaotic and tiring world. Father, you are present here with us, and we thank you for that truth and that gift. Father, we thank you ultimately that you were present in a unique and particular way through the sending of your Son into this world. That Jesus was present to bear the full weight of judgment against our sin so that our relationship with you could be restored and that we could enjoy the fullness of your presence once more. So Lord, would you lead us in this? Lord, my prayer that if there are some here this morning that haven't trusted in Jesus, maybe they feel that very much like the couple in the garden did when they rebelled against your law, against your word. They feel the weight of that, and they don't want to engage your presence. Father, would this truth this morning remind them that they can't escape it? Lord, would you call them to put their hope in Jesus, the one who came and made a way for us to be restored in fellowship with you and that we could enjoy the fullness of your presence once more? God, would you give them faith? Would you help them to repent, and would you help them to trust in you? Father, for the rest, Lord, that maybe just struggling along the Christian life, I pray for this to be just a reminder to us today that you are always with us. Father, we may not feel that. It may not feel that way. We may not experience that in the way that the world would often want to describe it. But Lord, as we look to your word this morning, it's comforting to know that you have said you are present. So, Father, would you help us to cling to that as our hope and as our sense of comfort and confidence this day? Father, thank you for your word and for all that it teaches us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.